Father, we thank you so much for you. We thank you for you, your amazing grace. As we just sang, Lord, it is amazing. Father, that you would do so much for us. That you would send your only Son to die in our place. What an amazing thing. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us. That you would open our hearts. You would open our ears. That by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you, and we pray that we would. Bless this time now. Fill us now with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Christianity, Not a Spectator Sport. And most people like to watch sports and sporting events. I like sports, just I have a hard time watching because I have like Mr. Short attention span kind of thing. I get bored watching stuff. If I'm in it, if I'm doing it, okay, but just watching it, it's hard. But a lot of people really enjoy watching, you know, turn on the tube and watching people, you know, whether it's football, basketball, baseball, soccer, even track. You know, people enjoy doing that. But I got to thinking as I was studying for this and praying over this, I wonder how many people wouldn't watch sports if it required them being a part of the game. You know, more than yelling at the TV like the coaches and refs could hear you, okay? More than that kind of involvement. But really, if you had to be the ball boy or the bat boy or whatever, or if you had to wipe the floor from the sweat, you know, so that the basketball players wouldn't slip or something like that, or if you had to be the one to mix up the Gatorade and that kind of thing, you had to commit. If you're going to watch that team, then you got to commit to serving that team at least once or twice a month. You know, I wonder how many people go, eh, you know, I don't know. You know, and the deal is, though, you know, even though there might be a whole lot less people interested in those sports, if it did cost them something, sports, with any sport, though, there has to be those support people, doesn't there? Well, no matter what the sport, you know, there has to be those people behind the scenes making that sport possible. And without them, it just wouldn't happen. And ministry is very similar. Within the ministry, there are those people that are visible, that are seen, like me. You know, I'm kind of the most visible guy within the church here. And then, you know, you get the worship teams and the other assistant pastors and stuff like that. But all of the unseen people, those behind the scenes people that support, they're just as important. Without them, we couldn't do church. They are needed. And as a pastor, I am to lead. And there are things that I better be doing, but I can't do everything. I know that. There are things that I have to do, but there's things that I ought not to be doing because God has given them to you to do. And one of the things that I'm to lead in, and that is to lead you into action for the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, speaking of Jesus, says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." See, my main job is to teach, to edify, to build you up so that you are equipped to do the work of the ministry. You see that? So that you can do the work of the ministry. Even to do what I've been called to do, though, I can't do that alone. I need support from you, the body of Christ. You might call it the CCWM team. Team CCWM, Calvary Chapel White Mountains team kind of thing. That we're all part of the same team. We're all to be serving for that same goal. And today, when we look at Moses here, we'll see that even though that God had called Moses to that very visible position, even though that God had called Moses to lead God's people, he needed support to accomplish what God had called him to do. So let's go ahead and start right now in chapter 17. Let's read verses 8 through 11. "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now get that picture. You guys know me. I kind of get kind of bizarre here thinking about this kind of stuff. But imagine you're Moses, Aaron, and Hur. You're up on this hill, and there's your army, and there's Amalek's army, and they're going at it. You're Moses. You got the rod up there. You're holding it up. And as long as you kept the rod up, you know, the Israeli army, they would prevail. But when he let it down, then Amalek would prevail. And you see this whole shift, you know, of the two different teams, if you will, the two armies, you know, changing the positions there and Amalek prevailing. And I got to thinking, I wonder how he let the rod down the first time. I wonder how he actually realized that's what would happen. If he let it down, Amalek would prevail. You know, did he need a drink of water? It's like, oh, you only set this down here. You know, get a drink. Whoa, man. You know, it's like, hey, whoa, look at that. Huh? Whoa, huh? Oh, you know, back, forward, back. You know, I wonder if he messed with him, you know, had the rod up, you know, like, oh, you guys want to complain all the time? Here, get a little spank in here. Yeah. All right. You know, I probably didn't mess with him, but can you imagine, you know, it's just, you know, hey, Aaron, Hur, check this out, watch. You know, up. Yeah, wild, huh? Look at that. You know, but it's just where my mind goes, you know. But the deal is, that rod was a symbol of God's power. And when it was up, it symbolized that God's power was over them and was active on their behalf. Now, verses 12 and 13, it says, but Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. See, God had called Moses to lead, and God gave him the command to go up on that hill, hold the rod up. And while Moses was doing what he was supposed to do, the way that God had told him to do it, his arms got tired. And think about that. He was doing exactly what God called him to do. But there was a point at which, man, I need help. I need some support. And so they came to his aid, Aaron and Hur, one on each side. And because of that support, because of that help that he got, because of that, folks, the children of Israel were victorious. They had that victory. Now, turn on over to chapter 18. And here's something that's very similar here. You know, the thing is, while you're looking there in chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 7. The thing is, just like Moses, you're being called to lead. I know that God has called me to lead this fellowship here. But just like Moses, I need people to lift up my hands. I need people to support me from time to time and almost all the time. God's given me Terry and Buzz, you know, our two assistant pastors. They're my main arm holder uppers. But he's also given me guys like Anthony, one of our elders, and a lot of the other people here that serve as deacons and ushers and sound people, worship crew and all that stuff. We're all on the same team. I can't do what I've been called to do without everyone else. They're just as important. And folks, we couldn't do church without everybody. Even those unseen people. I mean, think about the people that come here twice a week just to clean the place up. They vacuum the floors and clean up the chairs. They clean the bathrooms up and all that kind of stuff. I mean, without them, it would get pretty funky in here pretty quick, you know? I'm really glad that God has laid on people's heart to come and serve in that way. But I also think, even though there's so many people serving, I wonder how church would be, how different it would be if everyone served. If everyone took the gifts that God had given them and then served him with those gifts. Now, in chapter 18, Jethro, not Bodine, and not Gibbs, but Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who was the priest of Midian, came to visit Moses. And in doing so, he brought Moses' wife and two sons with him. So let's look here, verses 7 through 12 of chapter 18. It says, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being. and he went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. What an awesome scene there, huh? Hey, they haven't seen each other for quite a while. And he gets there and he's got his daughter, Moses' wife, and his two grandsons, Moses' sons. And they start talking about, wow, what's God done and all that stuff. Wow, man, awesome. And Jethro's just excited. Oh, praise the Lord, man. And he decided, I'm going to make some offerings to the Lord. And they all got together and they had this big fellowship time at dinner. It was just an awesome reunion. And then look at verse 13. "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening." Now, remember, there was about 2 million people all traveling together at that point. Okay? And just like any other road trip, there was some friction there. There were problems. You know, when you get the more people you get together, traveling together especially, the more potential for problems, right? The more offenses that are going to happen. That's just the way it is. And 2 million people, you can imagine. Also, remember this, as we have seen over and over again, the majority of these people at that point were not all that godly. So you can imagine how many offenses happen here and there kind of thing. And they stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now get that picture. There might be hundreds of people lined up every day. And on a bad day, they may have to wait a couple times. Show up in the line, you know, they just had their manna breakfast and maybe they showed up in line with their manna banana sack lunch, you know, sandwich or whatever. And they're there, you know, waiting and they're going to talk to Moses. And sometimes they may have to show up the next day. Imagine, hey, this is my spot. I come back here in the morning. I'm here. Okay, right. Got it. You guys are all right. We're all here tomorrow morning. Same place. And this going on. And Jethro sees that. And he's like, wow, man. Verses 14 through 16. "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.'" See, Jethro, he couldn't believe what he was seeing. Why are you doing it this way? My goodness. And understand, what Moses was doing had to be done. That was necessary, what he was doing. The people needed help. But Moses alone? Well, verses 17 and 18. "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself.'" The thing that you do is not good. That is a hard thing for anybody to hear. Especially somebody that's serving the Lord. Especially a leader. Because you want to do what is right. You want to do what's good. But Moses needed to listen to Jethro. He needed to really consider what he was saying, evaluate, like every leader does. You know, from time to time, somebody will come to me, and sometimes it's somebody, you know, in leadership, and they'll tell me the thing that you're doing is not good, you know, or in different ways of saying that. But when somebody comes to me and tells me that I ought to be doing something differently, or what I'm doing isn't good or right or whatever, I always need to check myself, and I always do. I'll pray about it. I'll go to God's Word. I'll see, is there a verses that cover this thing, that tell me that I should do this or I shouldn't do this? Is there something in God's Word that's black and white that would tell me what I ought to be doing? And then if I still think, no, I'm doing what I ought to be doing, I recognize that I've got my blind spots. I understand there are things that I can be oblivious to, things that I can't see. And so I go to the elders. And within Calvary Chapel, that's what we see the elders as. It's kind of like guardrails. So if they're not to inhibit the pastor from doing what God's called him to do. But if the pastor gets off track one way or the other, they're to bump him back on track kind of thing. And so if somebody tells me, hey, what you're doing is not good, and I've prayed about it, I've searched the scriptures, and I still, no, I really feel like I'm supposed to do this, then I'll go to one of the elders. I'll go to Anthony, or I'll go to Troy, or one of our elders, and say, hey, bro, this is what's going on. This is what this person said. This is what I'm doing. This is what's going on here. And this is all this. And what do you see in this? Do you see that same thing? Or do you think that I should change this or change that? What do you think? And you know, the thing is, that's a safety for me. Because I know, I know my shortcomings. I know that I didn't walk on water to get here today. All right? I know that I have my struggles. I know that I have my weaknesses. And we all do. None of us are perfect. And this last Wednesday night, we were in Philippians, and we saw how Paul said that. That he wasn't perfect. That he hadn't arrived. That he hadn't already been perfected yet. And I shared that I take a lot of comfort in that. Because if the great Apostle Paul can say, well, I'm not there yet. Then, cool, man. All right. Then God could still use me. Because I know I'm not there yet. And so, you know, there is that from time to time that you'll hear what you're doing isn't good. And it is a good thing to make someone aware of something that maybe they're not doing right. Maybe they're doing wrong. But it's even better if you can give them the right way to do it, or a better way to do it at least. Maybe there's different ways you can do it and they're all doable. None of them's wrong, but there might be a better way. And it's good if you can do that, if you can not only come with the observation that here's a problem, but you can also come with the solution. And that's what Jethro does. Jethro continues on here in verses 19 through 22. And he says to Moses, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people all at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. See, Moses, he couldn't see the forest for the trees at this point. He just knows, this is the stuff I got to do, man. I got to get out there and do this. And he's doing it and do it. And Jethro, having a different perspective and wisdom, he looks at it and says, I ain't good. Moses, here. And he gives Moses a very wise plan. It was well thought out. And he tells them, okay, you stand before God for the people. In other words, he was to intercede for the people. He was an intercessor for the children of Israel. And folks, we have an intercessor. Our intercessor is Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad for that? That in fact, like Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Oh, man, that is so comforting to know that. That if I come to God through Jesus, and that's the only way you can come to God. Jesus said so himself. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if I come to God, if you come to God through Jesus, that Jesus always lives to make intercession for you. The Bible says another way, that he is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that he's on duty 24/7, 365 days a year, interceding for me. Because I need intercession. I know I do. But you know what? Pastors and elders should be praying for for the people too. In Acts chapter 6, when the church was growing and they had a problem, there was a lot of poor people within the church at that point, because what had happened is most of the church, all of the early church, was Jewish. And it had already been decreed that if you believed in Jesus as your Messiah, if you received Jesus as the Savior, then you were excommunicated. You got the boot. You got kicked out and was considered unclean. So you couldn't attend a temple. You couldn't go in to a synagogue, whatever. You were unclean. Well, that had a huge impact on them. It wouldn't be like if you got excommunicated from a church today. Most people, when that happens, they just go to a church down the street kind of thing, and the pastor never checks. Hey, why are you here? Why did you leave that other church kind of thing? And with them, it was huge. See, if you were a Jewish business owner and you came to Christ, then you were considered unclean. Then no kosher Jew would do business with you, because then they would become unclean. So your business was shut down then. If you worked for somebody that was a Jew in good standing, they had to fire you because you would make their business unclean and they would lose all their business. They would get kicked out of the synagogue. They would be excommunicated. So much of the early church were living in very impoverished conditions. And in verses 1 through 4, this problem happened where it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." The Hellenists were those Jews that were kind of really immersed into the Greek-Roman culture kind of thing. And they didn't speak Hebrew and they had a lot of customs of the Gentiles. But these are all Christians are talking about here. And it says that because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." See, as a pastor, I should be praying for you, and I do. I pray for you folks. But also it says that the leaders should be given to the ministry of the word. And that means studying the word of God and teaching the word of God, preaching the word of God. And that's one of the things that I, as a pastor, am supposed to be doing. That I do intercede for you, just like Moses was too. But it's awesome that even if I drop the ball, God's got it covered because Jesus is interceding for us too. But he also tells them that he was to teach them and show them the way that they should go and the work that they should do. So he was to teach them, to show them the way and show them the work. And again, that's something that the pastors and elders are to do now. We read Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. But again, in verse 11, when it comes to that list of different giftings, different positions within the church, he says at the end there of verse 11, it says, "And some pastors and teachers." Now, some translations word that, and really it's a good way to do it because it's the same gift. They word it as a hyphenated kind of an office, pastor teacher kind of thing. Different pastor teachers. The New Century Version words it caring for and teaching God's people. And like I said at the first, that teaching and edifying you should be my goal. And really the goal of all of that is to help you to get to that place of maturity to where you can serve God, where you can be used by him. That's what God has called pastors to do. And yet, even though I have that job of teaching and all, and again, it's to edify you, to bring you to that place where you can be equipped to really serve God. The fact of the matter is, we've all been called to serve. We all are supposed to be serving God in some capacity. Romans 12:1 tells us, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And think about that. Everything that he has done. And we're going to remember that specifically at the end of this service when we partake of communion. After all that God has done for us, isn't it just reasonable to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Take me, use me however you want to use me, Lord. It's just reasonable. He purchased us with his blood. And we've all been given different gifts with which to serve. And Romans 12, 3 through 8 says this, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You get that? God, by His Holy Spirit, gives us gifts of the Spirit, and He gives gifts to each one of us for the profit of all, so that each person here can benefit from the different gifts that He gives to all of us. You have to be exercising those gifts in order for the others to profit from. And God wants us to do that. He wants to use us. And, you know, the thing is, some people will sometimes say, well, I don't have to use my gift for God. I mean, the church will get by just fine without me. I'm not that important. And there were people back then saying that. And Paul continued in 1 Corinthians 12 and in verses 15 through 18, he says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, that would be interesting to watch an ear talk, right? Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. We're all in this together, folks. We're all part of Team Jesus when you get right down to it. And He wants to use each and every one of us. And we all have been given gifts so that we can be used. God wants us to use those gifts. And, you know, you really don't want to be guilty of burying your talent either. And you can look that later up later on. You can look that up later on. I'll get this right. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. You look that up later, but it's where Jesus gives that parable of the talents. And talents was an amount of money back then, but it really was a symbol for the different gifts that God gives to each person. That when Jesus left, He gave gifts unto men. We've read about that several times now today. But He gives gifts, and we're to use them. And He blesses us for using them. Read that parable. And the guy that buried his gift, they said, hey, man, I knew you were harsh, man. And so I just took this, I hid it, I buried it. Now, here it is, what you gave me. Here it is back. It didn't go well for him, okay? You don't want to be that guy, all right? Now, think about this, too. Your part in Team Calvary Chapel here, okay? Your part. See, one of my jobs, according to what the Apostle Paul told Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, he told him, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. See, I have not been called as an evangelist. Or else I'd maybe talk funny. Yeah, yeah. You know, that's how the evangelists on TV talk, right? But the deal is, as a pastor, from time to time, I am still to do the work of an evangelist. But here's the thing. It's only when you bring unsaved friends and family that particular part of my ministry can be fulfilled. Otherwise, I'm just the old saying, preach it to the choir kind of thing, right? If you're already saved, you know, which is awesome, well, that's great. But, you know, there are a whole lot of people out there that are lost. And so you have your part in that. I can share with them the good news. But that's your thing, you know, to bring them here. And you know what? You do. And it's awesome, man. When I see God doing a work there, and you know, you folks have prayed for and brought somebody to church, and then God gives me something to say, and it's really a blast when that person comes up, man, how'd you know? I was going through that, man. When you said this, that's exactly what I was going through. And I just like, man, it's the Lord. And God orchestrated that whole thing, and that person gets saved. It's because all of us are working together doing what we have been called to do. But we all have to do what we've been called to do. In other words, if we don't, though, then we're not going to really fulfill this particular part of the ministry. But notice in verse 21, back in Exodus here, that there were qualifications. He says, able men, such as fear of God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And it's very similar in the New Testament. When you look at the qualifications for deacons and elders, and you could see, and you can look this up later, Acts 6, verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus verse 1, or chapter 1. You can look at those places and see that there are very similar kind of qualifications for those that would be used as pastors, elders, deacons, that kind of thing. But the whole reason for that, the whole set of qualifications really were to ensure that people would get godly care and godly leadership. That's why those things are there. Now, notice the last thing that Jethro says to Moses on this subject in verse 23. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. Now, it was obvious that this could work. And if you just listen to what Jethro told Moses, well, yeah, that would work. You assign these people over 1,000, people over hundreds, people over 50s, people over 10s. And you delegate all this work. Well, yeah, that could work. Yeah, that would, and those kind of guys that you would choose, yeah, that could work. But see, the most important thing for Moses, and Jethro points this out, is if God so commands you. I like that because it shows some humility on Jethro's part. He didn't just assume that he was right. He didn't assume that he had it all together. And yeah, well, okay, I'll set you straight here because you know, I'm the guy with the answers here, kind of thing. Yeah, he was humble. And he said, you know, you got to check with God. I understand that. Here's something I think God's putting on my heart. But you got to check with God and make sure this is so. Because Moses was the one who God had called to lead God's people. And Jethro recognized that. And he understood that Moses needed to seek the Lord as to if this was God's will or not, that he would implement what Jethro has said. See, because Moses was ultimately responsible for leading God's people God's way. And Moses was ultimately accountable to God for hearing from God and obeying him. Not that he would be ultimately accountable to doing what the people said or any person, even if it was a priest. Even if it was Jethro, his father-in-law, he still had to obey God. And that's important for any leader within the church, that we have to answer to God. And there will be an account given. And we have to make sure that what we're doing is what God has called us to do, the way that God has called us to do it. And we can't blow with the wind, you know, like a politician kind of thing. Because if you do, there's going to be somebody who'll say, you know what, you ought to be doing it this way. You need to do this, this, and this, and do it that way. And if you're the kind of person that's all in your mind to please people, well, okay, I'll do that. Well, let me tell you, a week later, 2 weeks later, somebody else is going to come and say, you know what, you're doing it over here this way. What you need to do is do that. Oh, okay, well, I'll do that. And you can just be going all over the place. You got to seek the Lord. You got to make sure that this is what God has called me to do. Even if somebody is kind of adamant on, no, I really think this is not what you ought to do. We have to please God. All of us do, but especially leaders. Do you remember when the Jewish leadership told the apostles, you got to stop preaching in this guy Jesus' name. You knock it off. I love what Peter and the apostles answered them back. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's the truth of the matter. That we could take suggestions, we can take opinions and all that kind of stuff, but we have to pray about them. We have to make sure, is this what you want, Lord? Is this what you want me to do? See, everybody's got opinions, right? They're like armpits. Everybody's got a couple, and sometimes they stink. You know, just the way it is. You know? But a leader always has to seek the Lord for his will and make sure that he's doing what God wants. Now, verses 24 through 26, it says, "So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves." Apparently, God so commanded because Moses implemented Jethro's advice and it worked. And I love that. You know, we'll handle the small cases here, but the hard cases we'll bring to you. Imagine Moses sitting there and somebody's coming up. "Oh, so you're a hard case, huh? Got to deal with you, huh?" But it worked. And folks, you got to understand that God uses more than just the senior pastor in a church. I think we need to be careful that we don't get what I have kind of coined as the man mentality. The man mentality is, "Oh, if God's going to use anybody in my life, it's got to be the man. The man that teaches there from the pulpit every Sunday. The man that God has used to talk to me. Oh, it's got to be the man." Folks, God can use other people, other godly people to minister to people. And he does. And you know, he wants to use you. He wants to use you in the lives of other people. Like I said, I am so blessed that I've got Buzz and Terry and Anthony and a bunch of other people here that God uses and they're willing to be used. And I'm so grateful for that because I see God using them all the time. And it makes it to where I'm able to do what God has called me to do. So I can keep my nose in God's word. So I can keep praying. I can do the things that I know that God wants me to do. And in verse 27, just in closing, it says, "Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land." Mission accomplished. You know, things are a lot better now. Now that he did visit Moses than before Jethro made his visit. He had a positive impact on God's people there. It was a good thing that he showed up. Folks, outside your home, where do you serve the Lord? How are you serving the Lord outside your home? Because I know it's always the first thing, well, I serve my Lord by serving in my home, by ministering to my family kind of thing. But outside of that, where do you serve the Lord? Is the kingdom of God better because you're in it? Is the church here better because you're a part of it? I know it's like some of you guys are going, "Did he just say that?" You know, so many people sometimes will come and say, "Well, what do you have to offer us as a church? What do you have to offer me?" You know, kind of as they're shopping, you know, for a church kind of thing. And they got their list, their grocery list there of things they're looking for in a church. But really, you know, when you think about it, what do, you know, for the church? What are you doing, you know? What are you allowing God to do in your life to make this church function? To make this ministry happen the way God has ordered it to happen. It's something to pray about. How much better would it be, you know, like I said before, if everybody was serving, if everybody took seriously that, okay, God has gifted me. God has, I know he has. I'm not sure sometimes, you know, I'm not sure what gifts he's given to me, but I need to be using those gifts. And so you need to start finding out. And how different we would all be if we had that mindset. You know, he bought me. He paid for me with his own life, with his blood, with his body. Lord, it's just reasonable that I just serve you with everything I have. And if we all had that mindset, I wonder what we could accomplish as a fellowship here. Because, folks, you are needed. And the Lord wants to use you. It just comes down to, are you willing? Are you willing to let him use you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're willing to use us. Lord, to be real honest, I know that when we think of ourselves and the possibility of being used by you, Lord, sometimes I know that it's kind of scary, but also we look at it and go and just think, Lord, that you couldn't use somebody like me. But Lord, we're all cut of the same cloth. We're all people of like passions. We're all people that haven't arrived yet, or else we'd be face to face with you. Father, help us. Help each and every person here, myself included, to really press towards the goal, towards that mark, towards the high calling of of God in Christ Jesus, as you have said that we should. Lord, help us to find what you have gifted us for. Help us to see our position within the body. And Father, help us, Lord, that we would be willing to serve you in whatever you have called us to serve you in. Lord, make a difference. Make a difference in this place, and then, Lord, make a difference in the world through us. Please, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.